Good evening. Glad to see each and every one of you. Hope you've had a good day. Are you liking the warmer weather?
Good.
Back in 2015, when Shawn Baker had lost her job, she was laid off, she started a brand new business, and a new business that quickly became a smash hit. This particular business was a place for angry, stressed out, anxiety-filled people to take out their frustration on inanimate objects. Inside of this building were four rooms lined with thick plywood, all stocked with old furniture, dishes, old TVs, rooms that also had old appliances, old out-of-date electronics, and even feather pillows. You were able to choose your weapon. You could choose either a golf club, you could choose a baseball bat, you could choose a lead pipe, or a sledgehammer. Then after donning mandatory protective equipment, they closed themselves in a room, and for the next 5 to 15 minutes, you could smash everything that was inside the room. Anything and everything. Now, based upon how much time you wanted, 5 minutes or 15 minutes, it was $25 to $50 for that period of time to do all this demolition afterwards. After it was done, you can imagine it looked like a war zone. You can imagine glass was broken, furniture was broken, everything was turned upside down. It was amazing the number of people who would choose to do this. There were mothers, there were businessmen, there were doctors, there were teachers, there was even therapists. Customers raved how relieving and stress-relieving that it was. Baker said, I would have never thought I would be helping people like that. It was called Tendrum LLC. Why do you think some people enjoyed that? Why do you think people enjoyed destroying all that stuff? Yes. Okay, getting rid of the frustration. Why else?
Cost too much to break your own stuff.
Cost too much to break your own stuff. You're right. All right. Why else do you think they got enjoyment out of that? Yes. They let out steam. They didn't go to jail for it. All right. Okay. There are a lot of people who deal with anxiety, the frustration of anxiety. You know, you probably came in tonight. Some of you have some anxiety about issues in life, and there's some issues of anxiety. Anxiety, according to Anxiety and Depression Association of America, anxiety disorder affects about 40 million people. About 18% of the population affects generally about those who are affected by it end up going to the doctor 3 to 5 times more than people that don't have that anxiety. Are you finding today younger and younger children are being diagnosed with it? College rates are higher than ever before. A Harvard Business Review said that 60 to 90% of all medical visits are somehow related to stress. And as Americans, we consume over 100, almost $1 billion a year in anti-anxiety pills to get rid of our stress. Other people do other means of self-medicating, such as alcohol, drugs, or overeating, or whatever way to make you feel better. Someone said, worry is a sign, a red flag, that something other than Jesus has entered, had become the center of your life. Why are people so stressed out today? Why are we so stressed out today?
Things are moving too fast.
Things are moving too fast. What else?
Everything's going up and it can't stay the same.
Okay, now everything seems going up, nothing seems to be staying the same. Why are we so stressed out?
We're making ourselves too busy.
What's that?
We're making ourselves too busy.
We're making ourselves too busy. We're losing our faith. Yes.
Getting older and can't maintain what you have. And
getting older and can't maintain what you have.
We have too much to pay attention to.
We have too much to pay attention to. I mean, we got how many different TV stations? We have so many different appointments. We have so much activity. We have too much to pay attention to. Let me share with you a number of things that bring us worry, stress in our life. I'll mention something, and you help me develop each one of these things, all right? One area that brings stress is the unknown. Now, why does the unknown cause us to have stress? Why would the unknown cause us to feel stress? Yes?
Can't resolve.
I can't resolve it. Why else?
You don't know what it is.
So I don't know what it is, so I can't prepare for it, all right?
I can't control it.
I can't control it, all right? It's unknown to me. What if? You ever said the what if statements? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if something happens to our child? What about that? And so what happens when you start with all the what ifs?
You get stressed.
You get stressed.
I just feel once when they say
that
again.
Okay. The Bible says in Matthew 6, verse 34, see if anybody knows that verse. Each day, what? Therefore,
don't worry about tomorrow.
Don't worry about tomorrow. Every day has enough stress of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow. Let me give you a second. The unlikely. Sometimes we worry about the unlikely. We worry about things that could happen, but probably won't happen, but couldn't go wrong. All right? Help me out. What are some things that we think about that could go wrong? Yes?
Well, there's plenty of things in life after you get old you can't do anymore.
All right?
And you get it done, you don't know how to get it done.
I can't get it done. All right? What else? Unlikely.
There's an asteroid heading right toward us.
Huh?
There's an asteroid.
Okay. There's an asteroid headed right for us. The unlikely is that it's not going to hit us.
It might.
But it could. All right. What? It's possible that you could be hit by lightning. But it's unlikely. All right. You know, they say about planes. Planes are pretty safe. The odds are pretty likely, unlikely, you will make it. Make sure I get it right. It's unlikely you will crash, all right? Very unlikely, all right? 40% of the average person's anxiety is focused on things that never happened. 30% is focused on things in the past that can't be changed. 12% on anxiety of criticism of others. 10% is focused on health, which gets worse with stress. And 8% of our worry and anxiety deals with real problems that we actually face. Let me give you the third one. The uncontrollable. The uncontrollable. Dr. Edward Hallowell, who is an expert in the field of handling stress, says stress occurs when two things are present. First is heightened sense of vulnerability. Second, when you feel a sense of powerless. So when you feel vulnerable and you feel powerless. Such is the situation when you're waiting by the telephone for the doctor to call to tell you the test results. Is that stressful?
Yeah.
Yes. And after the results is good, how do you feel? Feel great, all right? Or when you're a parent and you go into the class and you get this. The teacher says that your child has a learning disability. Or when you go to work and they say, we're going to have to lay off somebody. And you think, what am I going to do? So that leaves us because it's uncontrollable. So really, smashing a microwave in a safe room, does that really resolve your problems?
No.
No, it really doesn't. Might make you feel better, but it doesn't resolve it.
About 5 minutes.
Well, tonight, we continue on in our series of spiritual armor. And tonight, we're going to deal with the topic of the shoes. If you look there in Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm not going to read it all tonight again. But he says there, starting in verses 14, to stand firm. Ephesians 6, verse 14. Stand firm with the belt of truth. Buckle around your waist with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted for readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Prepare your feet with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. I'm just out of curiosity. How many here have at least a dozen pair of shoes?
Oh, this could be fun.
How many here have at least 20 pair of shoes? I'm going to see who has the most pair of shoes.
Ooh, it's going to be a woman, I can guarantee.
Nate! Never would I have thought that. How many here have 25 pair of shoes? 30 pair of shoes. 35. 40. 50. 60. Oh man, we gotta go. Whoa! I wonder. You got? How many? 165. 165. How about you, Sylvia? 90. You won the guy's side. All right, go. I just don't know what I want to ask. I'm sort of about it. What do you wear those shoes for? I mean, are there different reasons do you wear the different shoes? Like what? Huh? Got to match, okay? To match your outfits. To work in. Am I missing something in the back there? Alright. But it, you wear the shoes for the occasion, is that right? To prepare you for the occasion. Alright, well, the shoes of the Romans was totally different. The shoes that Paul talks about, the average person's shoes, were not like ours today. They were open-toed leather boots worn by the Roman soldiers, made with nail-studded soles designed to grip the ground. They resembled more like modern-day football cleats. All right? And these boots were not made for running. They were not made for even marching. Instead, they were made specifically for one purpose, and that was hand-to-hand combat. Because when you're in hand-to-hand combat, the one who wins is the one who has the sure ground and doesn't slip and fall. All right? And so there is a sense of stability that you needed in the ground that when you're fighting and in a struggle, that you can withstand. Now, why do you think Paul would equate peace with the stability of being able to stand? Why would Paul equate peace with the shoes' ability to stand?
You have to remain firm if you're going to follow Christ.
All right. You have to stand firm. You know, when you wear shoes, shoes are protective, aren't they? With shoes on, you know, now some people have pretty tough feet. But you know, with shoes on, you're not going to step on some glass, and you're not going to cut your feet, you're not going to walk on some hot pavement, you're not going to walk on some rock. I mean, you can withstand it, can't you? All right? If you didn't have shoes on, you're going to be in serious trouble. And the same thing, it protects us. How else do you think it is? How is shoes the shoes of peace? How else does it affect us? Anyone? Yes, sir.
Not to be designed to fit your feet, but it won't work and it's good.
All right, you're going against a battle against Satan, okay? And you need to be prepared. Alright? You need to be prepared. If you're unprepared, Satan's going to see your vulnerability. He is going to make you understand where you doubt, where you have fear, where you have hesitation and uncertainty. And if you struggle with anxiety of any kind, you know, the worry can surface many times during the day and it will constantly nag you. But if you happen to stand against the devil and you're not vulnerable because you've got peace inside and God is with me and withstand what I'm going through, it's going to be fine. What happens? What if we saw that you're dealing with tough challenges? Satan saw you dealing with tough challenges, your limitations, but you have a peace with Christ. How does Satan attack you? How do you withstand if you got a sense of peace? And Matt will tell us more what that peace is.
So we started tonight with anxiety and worry. And then we moved into our theme of watching this soldier get dressed. Putting on his belt, the belt of truth, and the breastplate of righteousness. And tonight his shoes. And as a child of God, we become part of the Lord's army. But facing Satan scares us. It freezes us. We worry. Will I know enough? Will I be able to stand? Will I be able to overcome? And so we're going to look at three things that peace allows us. Gives us. First of all, we have peace through Christ. The Bible teaches us that life apart from Jesus has no deep peace. The British novelist Julian Barnes said, "I don't believe in God, but I sure do miss him." The emptiness has been evident throughout history. Even in ancient times, when primitive cultures, sensing an alienation from the powers above, lived in fear and cringed, believing that storms and earthquakes and floods were a manifestation of divine disapproval because of the way they lived. But as we come into a covenant relationship in Christ, having our sins washed away in baptism, we learn to trust in God. Paul says in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, what's the difference between the peace we have in Christ and the peace that anything else gives us? What's the difference between the peace we have in Christ and the peace that we can find from anything else? All right, from God is peace that passes all understanding. Yes.
Peace we get from Christ is eternal.
It is eternal.
Perhaps the other kind of peace is more the mirage.
Okay, the world peace, the peace that we get from the world is a mirage. It lasts for a little bit. Okay? Anybody else?
The peace you get from God is covering every situation.
Yes.
Whereas the peace that you have elsewhere is just, if you need to wear that situation. Mm-hmm. Is.
Yep. And it is a peace that was purchased at a price.
Amen.
The blood of Christ. And so we're to live in peace that we have from Jesus Christ. God understands when we worry. God understands when we live in anxiety. Throughout the gospel, it is a gospel of peace that God is always with us. 1 Peter 5 says, "Humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety, all your problems, all your cares, all your worries on him because he cares for you." Not might care for you, not if you're good enough. He does care for you. And so he wants you to empty yourself to him. Second of all, we have peace beyond understanding. Peace beyond all understanding. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 16. The Gospel of John, chapter 16. John 16. On more than one occasion, Jesus told his disciples there is a peace that is available to them at all times. It's also available to us as his disciples. And so John 16 and verse 33. Who's got that and wants to read it for us? John 16 and verse 33. Go ahead out loud when you get there.
These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace.
Whoa. In who?
In me.
Who's the me? You? In Dave Lyric?
No.
Oh, who's the me? In Jesus we can have what?
Peace.
Peace. Hebrew.
In the world we shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
So Jesus has overcome, and in him we have peace. Now Jesus spoke this to his disciples, knowing that just in a few hours their lives would be shattered as he would be enduring the mocking, the trials, and the death on the cross. But he took time to remind them. He took time to remind us that we can have peace in the midst of trauma, in the midst of trials. An inward peace that being confident, and it brings stability. All right? What is it about the peace that Jesus Christ offers us? What is it about that peace that he offers us as his children? Yeah, Jack. Okay, it is a peace that passes all understanding. It's always there for us. The good times and the bad. Okay, what else about the peace that Jesus offers?
People have questions and problems to deal with, but they don't seem big and not severe. Mm-hmm. So they're able to handle them right.
Yep. Okay.
Along the same line, it doesn't require the problem to go away necessarily to have peace. We can have peace even in the midst of a difficulty.
That's right. And the peace that Jesus offers us comes through what?
Knowledge and prayer.
The knowledge and prayer. And also through what? When we are baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit lives in us. The Counselor that is always there with us. So he goes everywhere with us. It's a peace beyond understanding. It's not a promise to remove the pain and the stress of daily living. Those troubles will be removed when the Lord comes again. The peace that Jesus offers us is a calm, unafraid, unruffled confidence that having placed our lives in his hands, all is well with our soul. It's a peace we have despite external circumstances. A peace that cannot be destroyed. Things are tough in life, but when the rubber meets the road, our peace will continue. The peace that Jesus offers us. It doesn't take you long to sit across from somebody at work or a cup of coffee and their life seems like it's in shambles, because they don't know the peace that passes all understanding. Now turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. Peace through Christ. Peace beyond understanding. And in experiencing God's peace. I'll wrap up my time as we talk about experiencing God's peace. In Acts chapter 16. Is it possible to find peace when you're facing danger? Is it possible to find peace when you're facing danger? Yeah. Yes. During the darkest times, when anxiety wants to overwhelm you, the answer is yes. But God's peace is still there. It's a story we're familiar with. It's Paul and Silas in prison. Paul has taken the spirit out of this girl. She was making somebody some money. They didn't like the fact that they were losing an income. And so they throw those guys in jail. Verse 22 says the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. They had been severely flogged. They were thrown in the prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he got them in the inner cell and fastened their feet to the stocks. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken at once. The prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, for he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourselves. We are all here." The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out, asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved, you and your household." And when they spoke the word of the Lord to them and to others in the house, and that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his household were baptized. And the jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. And when it was daylight, the magistrate sent officials to the jail with the order to release those men. And the jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered you and Silas to be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." Go in peace. Now, did they deserve to be beaten?
No.
No, they did not deserve. When, in this story, did Paul and Silas find peace?
No.
At what time? As they were singing and praying, they found peace. They didn't find it. It just came over them. Now, what do we learn about God here? In Acts chapter 16. What do we learn about God? He works in mysterious ways. At all times of the hour. Can do great things, right? Cause this earthquake. And cause no prisoners to walk away. What do we learn about Paul and Silas then? Did they say, hey, perfect time, let's get out of here? Trusted in the Lord, stayed around and did what? Taught.
They used this occasion to tell this guy what he must be saved.
That's right. Yep. A teachable moment here. All right? And the outcome of the situation is what? The jailer and his household were saved. Okay? The jailer and his household. Now, where do we see God's peace here in the story? Okay, the singing and the hymns. Okay? Maybe even in the teaching. As they taught, as they were sharing what they were experiencing, then they were told to go in peace. And if you keep reading on, Paul's like, "Well, I really don't want to go because I really shouldn't have been arrested in the first place." All right. And then this is just one of many stories where we see people experiencing God's peace. I thought of the lady that, you know, had the bleeding for all those years and touched the hem of Jesus' garment. But in the midst of that story, Jairus is already with Jesus. And they're on the way back to his house. Remember that? When Jesus calls a timeout and he deals with the lady there, subject to bleeding, heals her. And then when they get ready to get back on the road, somebody runs from Jairus' house and said, "Don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter's dead. Send him on his way." Jesus is like, "Oh, let's go." so he could experience, he could know the peace that passes all understanding. Russell's going to come share some more, and I'll be back to close it all up tonight.
Antibiotic anxiety is peace. If you got your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 4. The most highlighted passage in the Bible, according to Amazon, on their Kindle tracking, is verse 6 and 7. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Let's look at that. Philippians 4, it's already been referred to already tonight. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In this particular passage, the word anxiety literally means be pulled in two different directions. Someone said, if it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. Martin Luther wrote, pray and let God worry. Someone else said, think of worry as a prayer alarm. Every time it goes off, you put it into prayer. So as we look at this particular passage, one commentator said anxiety and prayer are the most opposed to one another as fire and rain. And I like the way one church sign said, if your knees are knocking, then kneel on them and pray. Now what I want you to look at, the really way of dealing with anxiety and having peace, he tells us two things here. The first one is to pray broadly. He says, pray about what? I can't hear you.
Everything.
Pray about everything. If you're going to look in the Psalms about David, and you see David prays, it has a narrative prayer. His prayer is about every aspect of life and the things that are going on. And he prays about everything that's going on, everything he's experiencing. In the movie Fiddler on the Roof, Tevi keeps on running a dialogue with God and giving credit to God for all the good things that are going on. But he is sitting on the side of the road with his donkey, with his lame horse. He said, I can understand it, God. When you punish me, when I've had it bad, or when I'm bad, or my wife because she talks too much, or my daughter because she's going to marry a Gentile, but what do you have against my horse? What I like about that is the easiness of it. When we pray, we ought to be able to pray to God about everything. Amen. There is nothing too trivial to go to God and talk with God about it. God wants us to pray about everything. Secondly, notice what he also says there. He says that you should not only pray a prayer, a petition, but with thanksgiving, present your request to God. With thanksgiving. Even as we go to request and go on the line and remind of all the things that God's given us, there should be an attitude of gratitude in our lives. Someone has said that the heart of thanksgiving is the disciple of observation, the art of noticing. There was a manager one time, he had some struggling salesmen, and they were not doing very good. And he took out a whiteboard, and he said, what do you see? They said, we see a whiteboard. He took a black marker and drew a big circle in the middle of it, big black dot. He said, now what do you see? Guess what they said? We see a black dot. He said, that's your problem. All you see is the black dot, and all you see is the difficulties. You don't see all the opportunities. Sometimes we don't see all the good things that life is presenting us, all the positive things in life. We dwell on the negatives. I want you to, when I was younger and I had small children, I loved it when they said to me, thank you, Daddy. Don't you like hearing that, even as an adult? Yeah. Thank you. Well, don't you think God likes to hear us say, thank you? Yeah. Now I'm going to read some questions. And I want you to respond, well, thank you. Alright? Here's the first one. When you wake up in the morning to another day of life, what do you say?
Thank you.
That was pitiful. When you wake up in the morning to a new morning, to a new day, what do you say?
Thank you, Lord.
When you sit at the table with more food than you possibly eat, what do you say?
Thank you, Lord.
When God gives you people in your life that love you and care for you, what do you say?
Thank you, Lord.
When you open up your Bible and you read about how God is head over heels in love with you, when you start to take communion, and when you remember all the facts that Jesus died for you, it's one time for you to simply say,
thank you.
Thank you. A heart full of thankfulness has no room for anxiety. But what is the result when you pray broadly and you're filled with thanksgiving? What did he say? What does he say here the result is? And what would happen? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. What is prayer? Why does prayer bring peace? Why does it bring peace? Adjust your thinking. It does, doesn't it? What else?
We pass our load unto Jesus.
Okay, we pass our load unto Jesus. Alright? Why does it give you peace? When you pray and you're grateful, why does it bring peace?
You don't have that problem anymore.
It's not my problem anymore. I don't need to dwell on it anymore. What someone said, when you pray, we're reminded how big God is. Someone said in Isaiah 40:12 said, God has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. So when God puts water in the hollow of his hand, he dumps it out and you got the Atlantic Ocean. And he dumps out the other one, he's got the Pacific Ocean. And the few drops he's got left, it's the Great Lakes. And in Salt Lake City, the lake there in Salt Lake City. Isaiah 66 verse 1 says, the earth is God's footstool. And when we pray to God with gratitude in our heart, we realize how big God is. God never looks at your life and your problems and say, man, I never saw that coming. He is never overwhelmed by it. Last of all, notice what are you thinking? Notice verse 8 here. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, what? Think about such things. Like, what's a list? Why are we supposed to meditate on these things? Why should we meditate on these things?
They're all good.
They're all good.
We spend too much time on the other side. This brings us back in the balance.
Okay, it kind of brings us back in the balance, all right? We do the other things, we just dwell on it. It magnifies it, doesn't it? How many have ever magnified? Let me see your hand. Yeah, me too.
That's why I have to give it to God and don't worry about that.
Exactly. Paul is urging us to look for things that are positive that will lift us up. What would you look to find those things that can give you peace? What are some things that really can give you peace? Anybody? What gives you peace? What do you think about that really gives you peace? Yes?
As I've gotten older, my children thank me for what I've done for them.
Okay, that gives you peace.
Yeah.
What gives you peace? What gives you peace?
The fact that they know when I die, I'm going.
You know when you die, where you're going. What gives you peace? What do you think about, yes?
Spending time in nature.
Spending the time in nature. This magnificent, beautiful creation. You ever want to see some great pictures of nature? This guy back there has some great pictures. He captures them, but it's just something about the beauty of God's creation. Yes?
I think it's beautiful. Alice, who might have been serving here for a few years, has gotten to a point where since the trees are the most beautiful thing there is.
Is that right?
She keeps saying it all day long.
Yeah.
And she just comes to this conclusion after they start coming on.
Right. Anybody else? Yes.
Thanks for that. But when you get out in nature and you see it all, you see the rocks, the frogs, the trees, and you look at it from ground level up, it's pretty complex. And heaven's going to be better than that. But we should not enjoy what we have in our hands.
Amen. I think Jesus used an illustration about worry, didn't he? About the lilies of the field. You just been, nor should you be worried.
I find it interesting in Ephesians 6 that as we've started talking about putting on the full armor, and you can be making your way to John chapter 20. Well, I set up the stage for this. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and now our shoes. I don't know about you, but usually in the mornings, the shoes are put on when?
Last.
Not here. It's the third day. All right. I guess you could try to put on your shoes and then your pants. Or it's easier with shorts. Right? I mean, it's tough. But the last thing we put on is our shoes. But when we get home tonight, we're saying not. Yes. 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 Very good. Jesus had been arrested, gone through trial, died on the cross, was resurrected, had appeared to some, had appeared to Mary Magdalene there in chapter 20, and now down to John 20 and verse 19. Brian, if you got 19 through 23 for us.
Okay. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hand and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld."
What are some things we learn from this passage? What are some things we learn here?
Locked doors don't keep Jesus out.
Locked doors don't keep Jesus out. Okay? We definitely see that. What else did we learn?
God's peace is the answer to our fear.
God's peace is the answer. Yes. These guys are all together except Thomas, just right afterwards. He's not with them right now. So he misses out the first time. Alright. We learn here about the Holy Spirit. And the thing that stands out, Brian hit the nail on the head, is the one thing that the disciples needed was the one thing that Jesus came to give. And that was peace. "Peace I give you," he told them. It's what they needed. It's what we need. Turn to John 14 real quick. John chapter 14. John 14. Verse 27, John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." It's what we need, God's peace. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 3, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always. And in every way. May God's peace always be among us." Let's stand together. There's within my heart.